2 Timothy 1, we're going to be reading verses 8 down to 18. We'll be focusing in on the last few verses. Read the first few to set the context. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words they have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Hygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Imagine with me just a moment. This isn't going to happen, but just imagine your response if it did. Tomorrow you received a phone call from a good friend. And he or she said that she had a very urgent matter. She needed, he needed to meet with you that very day. And at a certain location. And so you rearrange your schedule and you go there to that location or place you didn't even know existed. And you go there and you meet your friend. And he wants to take you into a certain room, but before you do that, you have to go through certain things to be ready to go in. And it's sort of like a doctor going into a surgery. You have to scrub up and put certain clothing on and do certain things. And there's a number of precise steps. And he outlines it for you. It tells you, you need to just do these things to go in the door. And then he produces a very special key that opens the door. And you go into a laboratory that's very modern. It seems futuristic. And as you go into that laboratory, your friend tells you that in this location, they've come up with a cure for cancer. And they've tried it, and he has personally tried it on hundreds and hundreds of people. And it's worked every single time. And it doesn't matter whether the person is in the first stages of cancer or the final stages of cancer, been given, you know, hours or days to live by the doctors. You take this serum and you give it to them and the person is healed. But one of the things he says to you is, You need to make sure that the serum is not contaminated. And that's why you went through that ritual of getting all that clothing on. Because what they also found is when the serum gets contaminated, it actually makes the problem worse. The person gets worse quicker if you give them contaminated serum. He also goes on to explain that the serum just sort of reproduces. He takes them out and it just fills up the container again. And so it doesn't matter how much you use, whether you give one dose in a day or 100 doses, there will always be more. And then at the end he explains why he absolutely has to leave Indiana. And as his most trusted friend, he's leaving this place to you. And he gives you the key. And he says, from now on, you're going to be responsible for this lab. Take good care of it. Consider, this is my point, what would your response be? He has given you something very priceless to be in charge of. I suspect most of us would, prize that key. We wouldn't just go home and throw it down someplace. We would put it in a very safe place where we always knew where it was, where we could find it, where it wouldn't get stolen, but no one else could take it. And probably have them go through. Now, what exactly were those steps again? What did I have to do? And what was the order that I had to do it in to get into that lab? So that we were sure that we would not contaminate that serum. Well, as you think about what Paul is doing to Timothy here in his final words that we have written for us in 2 Timothy, his last will and testament, as it's often called, he's sharing with Timothy something that's more valuable than a cure for cancer. He's sharing with him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that cancer cure will physically heal you for 20 or 40 or 60 years. But the gospel saves a person completely for all eternity. It never runs out. It never causes an adverse reaction to the person. It never becomes out of date. And so as he's passing on this gospel and the importance of the gospel to his dear friend, his co-worker Timothy, he wants Timothy to be aware of certain things, just as your friend might want you to be aware of certain things about the lab and what's in there. He wants them, first of all, as you look at verse 13, to be aware of the pattern of sound teaching, to know what it is that he's being entrusted. And then second thing, as you look at verse 14, he's to guard it. Keep it safe. And then, as it goes on to verses 15 to 18, not all treat it that way. And so the question is, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to deal with it in an honorable way or not? And so that's essentially the message here for us today. And so the first point is, Timothy, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. What has Timothy heard? Well, he's heard the apostolic message of the Bible. He's heard, really, the New Testament teaching about Jesus Christ. And Paul here stands as one who is an authorized spokesman, who's delivering a message from God, from Christ, about the way of salvation. It's a fixed message. And we have it related for us in the New Testament. It's an unchangeable message that's not to be modified, that doesn't fall out of date, that doesn't fit a new consensus of what was right and wrong, isn't based upon popularity, but which goes back to God and what God has done. And it's already been summarized in verses 9 and 10, and you can find many other summaries. At Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, there's the same sort of summary. It's a summary there in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy that talks in terms of sovereign grace. God sovereignly calls people to be his people. He sends in the fullness of time a Savior who came to the world, Christ Jesus. And he brings life and immortality to light when it had been in darkness, it had been hidden to many for many, many years. And of course, it implies how he did that, which was through the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's an unchanging message. It might be adapted to a particular audience. And so as you maybe address the Jews, you talk maybe a little bit differently in terms of the Messiah and the promise and how it's fulfilled and quote a number of Old Testament prophecies. Whereas you go to the Gentiles and you wouldn't talk in those same explicit terms. You might talk about there's only one true and living God. And he proved it by the resurrection from the dead. But the outline basically remains the same. The message remains the same. The fact that God is holy, man is a sinner, man is unable to save themselves, that there's one who's come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us grace. It's received by faith, that he's that prophet, priest, and king that the Old Testament talked about who died and rose again on the third day. It's called here a pattern of sound words. And literally that word sound is healthy. These are words that give spiritual health. We live in a world that is spiritually sick and dying. A world that is in desperate need of the words of life that will bring spiritual health. And that word healthy, the sound, is used in the Gospels of Jesus' ministry. As someone who had come to him with a disease or maybe maimed in some way, and they're made whole, they're made healthy, they're made sound again. You know, as we think about the spiritual health of people, it's a gospel that brings men and women who are spiritually diseased, spiritually maimed, and brings them health again. And that pattern, that model, what Timothy had heard Paul say on so many occasions as he witnessed for Christ, he is to be repeating that. And sort of going back to the analogy of the lab, those procedures that you go in to enter in. What is it? You keep it and you don't vary it. You change it and there's a danger of contamination. You destroy the good that the serum does. Change the gospel and you destroy the message. You destroy the hope. But there's more here as we look at as Paul's instruction to Timothy about what he's to hold on to, the message it is. He also, in verse 12, ends by mentioning with the faith and love in Christ Jesus. So it's not only important what is said, but also how it is said. The message needs to be communicated in faith and in love. And it's easy, if we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, then to begin to have a sense of superiority. You know, I'm a child of God. To have some sort of pride or arrogance, or to communicate it without love or concern for people. We can become interested in having spiritual scalps. You know, how many people did I share the gospel with? How many prayed or prayer to receive Christ? And when we do that, we're betraying the heart of the gospel. Because what's the heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel is of God's grace, of God's love. For those who are undeserving, God reached down in Christ in a sacrificial love. Gave himself for us on the cross. So when we share in the wrong way without love, when we share, maybe out of a sense of guilt because, oh, the preacher preached it again and I need to be sharing the gospel. So I'll be going out and doing that, or I'll share it in my office. We betray the very nature of the gospel. It's a gospel of love of God for fallen man who reached down in Christ and saved us. It's always easy to have the right words. You can memorize a basic gospel presentation outline in a few moments. It's much harder to have the right attitude and maintain that. But both are needed. Well, the second point, Timothy in verse 14 is called to guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you. To guard the good deposit. Now, a deposit carries with it a sense of something important. You know, if you go to the bank and you want to deposit something in the bank, you don't take a used candy wrapper and say, here, put this to my account. And I think Ruth, as a teller, would say, what are you doing? It's something important. And the word good here really has a sense of beautiful. It's something noble and something precious. A deposit of great worth. And it's to be guarded. And of course, it's the gospel that's of such great worth and value. You know, we have gold at Fort Knox, and there are elaborate ways of guarding it. How much more should we care about the gospel? Because it's more precious than all the gold that's there in Fort Knox. And that word guard, it was used in that day of guarding a palace. You know, of having the sentries, and you'd guard it from thieves and robbers. You'd guard it from marauding bands that would come and want to loot your palace and steal what's there. It implies that you see the value of what you have, and you want to protect it. You want to keep it safe. And the gospel is of even greater value. It implies being alert to the dangers that would rob that precious deposit from you. Well, what robs the gospel? Well, it's those who would destroy the message, that would modify the message, that would change the priceless message of salvation into something that is not, that would corrupt the gospel. And as Timothy is working in Ephesus, you may recall how Paul, as he's traveling in Acts 20, talked to the elders there about the dangers. There's going to be dangers that would arise from inside and dangers from outside that would attack the church. And he called upon the elders to be aware. Those who'd want to change the gospel. The attack could come from inside, it could come from outside. But the second thing we need to see is Timothy is to guard that gospel. Is that he can't do it on his own strength. Look at the second half. Verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It's by the Holy Spirit he's able to do this. And we think of Timothy and what we know, that he was not innately someone who was bold and courageous by nature. He seemed to be on the younger side compared to some of the people he's working with. He had frequent ailments, and so he wouldn't naturally, you know, be the type that would be fierce at holding to the truth. He needs help. But isn't that true of all of us?
as we think about who our enemy is, the devil, and how strong he is. He's too strong for any one of us. And even if we have more inner strength than Timothy would be in comparison to the devil, we don't have the necessary strength. But the point that Paul makes is that he and Timothy and really every Christian has the Holy Spirit, has within him or within her power greater than the power that is opposed. So our ultimate reassurance is the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us, enabling us to withstand error, to discern it, to keep holding to the gospel and not see it for corruption. And ultimately, God himself is the one who guarantees the gospel. It's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to preserve it. God will never let the light of the gospel die out because we know he's promised that that truth is going to last until Christ's second coming. Now, there may be times of persecution, there are times of corruption, there are times when people will be indifferent. But the gospel is going to be preserved. And the light of the gospel won't go out because the Holy Spirit ensures that it does not go out. And like Timothy, we can be confident that our message today will not be destroyed, will not become out of date, will not lose its ability to change lives and to save souls. When you think back to last week, we're called to communicate the gospel to others. We're to suffer for the sake of the gospel if necessary. And today we see that we're to keep and guard the gospel, keeping it pure, whatever the cost, preserving it against every form of corruption. You know, many products are advertised as new and improved. And oftentimes that's true. You know, you look at the car and it's safer in an accident and it gets better gas mileage and it's an improvement over previous models. You look at a detergent and it makes the clothes cleaner. Or you buy a computer and it's faster and can do more things. But with the gospel, there's never going to be a new and improved gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is changed, it's made worse. It has to be. You cannot improve upon what's perfect. Well, the third point we can see is there are various responses to the gospel. We might start with the Apostle Paul himself in verse 12. I'm not ashamed of it, or even of suffering for the sake of Christ. And why isn't he ashamed of the gospel? He really gives two reasons. Because I have known whom I believed. He's saying, I've known Jesus Christ. I know him. I've met him personally on that road to Damascus. I'm confident about this one whom I'm trusting. He isn't something made up, an elaborate scheme to trick people. I know him. And it's sort of like in the analogy of that friend who has taken that serum to people and has given it to a cancer patient, another, and says, I know it works. He's seen firsthand. And the apostle can say, I've seen firsthand Jesus Christ, and really, that's a testimony of all the apostles. They have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't meet the risen Christ in this life. But we have a unanimous testimony that we can believe. And here it is, the testimony of one who knows he's going to die. And a deathbed confession carries more weight in courts of law. It's sort of the only hearsay that will be admitted. Because the person dying has nothing to gain by his words. And hear Paul's words. I've known the one I believe. He isn't a fairy tale. He isn't made up. Paul knew him. And not only does Paul know Jesus Christ, but also it goes on to say, and he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him to that day. There was much debate on what exactly has Paul entrusted to Christ. And I won't answer that question. I'll let you think about it. But whatever it is, and this is Paul's point, Paul is aware that Jesus Christ is going to keep it. That he's faithful. That he has the power to keep it and to keep it to the very end until the day of judgment. Sometimes someone can entrust to you something very important, a family memento, some sort of vase or something that's very important. But what happens? We can be unfaithful, you know. We could, you know, knock it over and see it break into pieces. Oops. Or maybe we don't have, we're very careful about where we place it, and yet a tornado comes along and destroys the house and that vase. We don't have the strength to keep it safe. Or maybe we're just unaware of what to do and how to do it, and so we put some cleaner on it and it's got ammonia in it, we didn't realize it, and it ruins it. It's never that way with Jesus Christ. The things that we give to Him, our lives, our souls, our futures, are eternally secure. He's faithful, and He will preserve it. And second, we see a much different response, and that's Phygellus and Hermogenes, who Paul writes, deserted him. And of course, when they deserted him, they weren't so much deserting him personally, but his message. The gospel that he proclaimed. You know, we know nothing about these men other than what we read here. But they proved to be false friends. And in the adult class, Nat mentioned about, you know, going to battle, and you want friends that you can count on to be with you. It reminds me of just the opposite story of two men, you know, meeting a huge bear on the path, and one of them quickly climbs a tree, you know, pushes his friend out of the way and climbs up the tree and gets to safety. And the other man is left down below with the bear. And the only thing he can think of is, maybe if I pretend to be dead, the bear won't eat me up. And so he does that, and the bear looks at him and paws him for a little bit. And then seems to whisper something to him in his ear. And after, quite a while, when the bear goes off and leaves him, his friend comes down and asks him, did the bear say something to you? And the man said, yes, he warned me against friends like you. I better keep better company. So we see Paul's friends. We don't know what they were, co-workers or leaders in the church or elders or what their situation is, but they deserve Paul. And it's likely it's maybe tied to his arrest. And we don't know whether the thinking is, well, I might be arrested too. They might associate me with Paul and with his religion, and is now going to be arrested, and there's going to be a wholesale persecution of all believers, and I don't want that. Or maybe it's one of those teachings that says, if you're in God's will, everything's going to be great. And so the fact that Paul's been arrested here is an indication that something's going wrong. If you're pleasing God, all will go well. And that's still a message that we find in churches today. I mentioned it before, those two brothers down at Fairbanks Park. Thoroughly convinced. If they trusted God, everything would go great in their lives. And their faith fell apart when something didn't go right. They deserted Paul, but more importantly, they deserted the gospel. They deserted the only way of life, the only way of salvation. It's really the ultimate of foolishness to curb the gospel, to have recognized it, to have followed it for some time, and then to withdraw from it. Well, the third response is that of Onesiphorus, and his response is just the opposite. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't ashamed that he'd been arrested for the gospel and was imprisoned. Verse 17, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Now, it's not like today. If you want to find out all the prisoners on death row, you can go to the computer and you can just type in, U.S. prisoners and on death row, and it'll list all 58 of them at Terre Haute. They'll tell you the sex and the age and their names. In that day, it would be hard to find a prisoner. You'd have to look. And nobody would have been overly concerned about the prisoners and who they were and what their location was. But he diligently searched and found him, if the tradition's right, in that dark and damp underground prison. What a comfort would have been to Paul in such a distressing situation to see an old friend. And further, verse 18 mentions the fact that when they were both in Ephesus, when Paul was spending his 2.5 years laboring there, how he'd helped with the gospel. There was no wavering, no doubt. Only steadfast faith and service. I think of a young pastor in Zimbabwe who wrote, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. A young man in Africa, making a wholehearted commitment to Christ. What a great day it is when men and women, wherever they are, by faith, share that same heart, that was in Paul, in Timothy, in Messaphorus. Willing to give their all for the sake of the gospel. My application is, will you do the same today? Will you keep the gospel? Keep it from contamination. Learn it, understand it, know it. Guard it. When it's changed, can no longer give spiritual health. It actually does spiritual damage because people are trusting in a lie rather than God's truth. Will you make that wholehearted commitment to God, His Word, and His truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gospel. That it is the good news of salvation to all who would believe. And it's a message that's to be kept. The pattern, the model, the outline of which is not to change and does not vary. Who you are and your holiness never changes. Who man is in terms of our sin and our need of a Savior does not change. The fact that salvation is found by the grace that's in Jesus Christ as men and women put their faith in Him. In the one who was living and died and then rose again. Help us to guard that truth. And yet not just to guard it, but to proclaim it and even to suffer if necessary for it. We pray these things in Christ's name.